Well, my name is Regret. I'm pretty sure we have met. Every single day of your life, I'm a whisper inside. They won't let you forget. Hello, my name is Defeat. I know you recognize me. Just when you think you can win, I'll drag you right back down again. Till you've lost all belief.
How's everybody this morning? Good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I know. One person's good. Judy's good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and hopefully by the end of service, everybody will be fabulous. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for bringing us here this morning. We thank you for the week that we've had, no matter what came our way, because every day, every moment is a gift. Time is a thief. It happens fast, but every moment is a gift that you give, Lord. So we thank you for the week that you've given us. We thank you for this morning that you've given us, this time that you've gifted to us. Lord, I pray that as we spend time worshiping you and learning your word and hearing the messages that you've laid on the hearts of your saints, God, I pray that you would open our ears and open our hearts, that we would receive whatever the message is that you would have for each and every one of us that are here today. Lord, anything that is heard that is not of you, I pray that it would fall on deaf ears and it would become not even a memory, but it would just cease to exist. Lord, we love you. We thank you for who you are, what you've done, and what you will continue to do. For it's in your name I pray, and that all of us pray. And in Jesus' name we say, amen. So I didn't pick the song set this week. As anybody who was here last week knows that I was struggling mightily and went on for several days. But through it all, God showed up even mightier than my struggling, even mightier than my pain and my panic and my anxiety and my fear and my doubt and all those things that worked so hard to separate me from the love of God. And when I asked Joey typically to pick the songs because he's the one that has to play them. So he sat down to pick the songs, and I started looking at the set, and I was laughing. I was chuckling. Catherine responds, "Oh, good set." So I look at the first one. I'm like, "Hello, my name is," and I look at the lyrics, and it tells me, "Hello, my name is regret. My name is defeat." And those are the things that I heard all week. And then it says, "No, wait a minute. These are the voices. These are the lies. And I've believed them for the very last time because of who I am in him. I'm a child of the one true king. And so are you. We are no longer defined by the mess in our past. We're no longer defined by the sins that strive and try so hard to ensnare us once again. We are no longer slaves to that." So then we moved on to the next song that he chose. And I've been born again for 15 and a half years. And I know what that means. I know the definition. But this week, when God pulled me out of the pit and out of the darkness that I was in and out of the struggles, I felt like I was breathing for the very first time. I felt like I was moving for the very first time. And I think that's what happens, and that's what it means when it says his mercies are new every morning. Because even though we've been born again for however many years it's been, when he pulls us out of some type of devastation or darkness or pain or suffering, it feels like I'm born again. It feels like that moment that Christ came into my life, came into my heart, and saved me from the wretched sinner that I was. So when I saw that he had chosen this song, it's a favorite of mine anyways, just because I like the song, but I started replaying the week, and not in a way of looking in the past and regret and, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe I did that in front of the congregation. Oh my gosh, I can't believe that I had to call people as I was laying on the floor sobbing to pray with me and sing with me," but in a way that I found myself again in him after searching what felt like in the desert place for years. Again, I found myself to be born again because his mercies were new again, and they're new for you again. Our sin separates us from God, but he's not the one that went anywhere. It's us that stepped over here to our sin. He stayed where he was, and he's calling to us to come back, to put it down. All it's going to do is cause us pain and misery. And if you put it down and you let it go and you're no longer a slave to whatever it is that is has you in bondage, then you feel like you're breathing again for the first time and breathing in the Holy Spirit once again. For the first time in your life, it's that newness of being born again.
Make a promise to me now. Reassure my heart somehow that the love that I feel is so much more real than anything. I have a feeling in my soul, and I pray that I'm not wrong, that the life I have now, it is only the beginning. something that was more than what I had yesterday. Then you came to me, and you gave to me life and a love that I've never known, that I've never felt before. It feels like I'm born again. It feels like I'm living for the very first time. I'm living for the first time. It feels like I'm breathing.
Hallelujah. And while we know it's not a feeling, this is a reminder of what it felt like when the bonds were broken, the chains were broken. It reminds us of what it felt like. And one of my favorite lines actually is what I started remembering this week is, make a promise to me now, reassure my heart somehow that the love that I feel is so much more real than anything. And when you're in the pit, and when Satan is attacking your thoughts, and you feel like you can't even put a coherent thought together, reassure my heart, Lord, somehow, that the love that I feel, because he's still there, the love that I feel is so much more real than anything Satan is throwing at me, any of those fiery darts, because those are lies, but the love of God is truth. And that was the reminder that he was giving me. And I hope it's a reminder for you that we all fall down. If anybody in this room has it all together, I would encourage you to see me after church and let me know how you're doing it, because I do not have it all together. And every time I think I do, that's when I fall. So I hope it encourages you that you are a child of the one true King, and you are no longer defined by the wreckage of your past. You are not defeated. You are no longer named regret or condemnation. You have been born again. And the love that you feel from Jesus Christ is more real than anything that you will ever face, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is love, he is mercy, and he is grace. And while we all fall down, what we need to do is fall down at the cross and lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus, where there is greatness and love and mercy and grace and forgiveness. Don't live in fear anymore. Don't live in pride. Don't live in addiction. Don't live in condemnation. Don't live in any of those lies anymore. Just lay it down at the feet of Jesus today. Today is the day that love can break through and rescue you from all of those burdens that you've been carrying for so long. folks up there, but I want you to close your eyes. I want you to hear these words. And when we get to the chorus, you don't need to see them in front of you. You can just hear them and say them.
No more fears. You've dried our tears at your feet, Jesus. Grace abounds to all who found the feet of Jesus.
Cry it out.
Cry. Holy, holy, holy. We cry. Holy, holy, holy. We cry. Holy, holy, holy. He is the Lamb. We cry.
Good morning. I would like to thank the praise team for that song set. Thank you, Brother Joe. Because you kind of hit on what I'm going to talk about this morning. As we set aside this time for prayer and praise to the Lord, let's just go to Him in prayer before I get started. Heavenly Father, we again thank you this morning for waking us all up at the appointed time and gathering us, your kids, here at Chancellor, Lord God, this local assembly. We love you so much, and we thank you for a new day of mercy and grace, and we just continue to ask that your Holy Spirit not be hindered, but have free course and reign in our service this morning, and help us to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to Chancellor Christian Church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this morning, I want to share with you something that encouraged me greatly. This past week. And I want to offer a different perspective of these scriptures. The only reason I'm sharing this is because I was greatly encouraged when I read it. I struggled with it at first, but then God opened my eyes a little bit. So the first scripture I want to give you guys is Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, and I'll start at verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith and said, "Abraham," God called. "Yes," he replied, "here I am." Verse 2 says, "Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you." Now, I'm going to explain to you what the trouble I have with this particular portion of scripture. God said, "Your only son." And so immediately I'm thinking to myself, what about Ishmael, right? Because Ishmael's older. And over in chapter 21, starting at verse 8, we see the problem Ishmael is having with Isaac. And Isaac was little, so. And I'll read that for you. Genesis 21, starting at verse 8. It says, "When Isaac grew up and was about to be weaned," I don't know what age that is, what, 1, 2, I don't know. "Abraham prepared a huge feast to celebrate the occasion. But Sarah saw Ishmael, the son of Abraham, and her Egyptian servant Hagar making fun of her son Isaac. So she turned to Abraham and demanded, 'Get rid of that slave woman and her son. He is not going to share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. I won't have it.' So Sarah's upset. Verse 11 says, this upset Abraham very much because Ishmael was his son. But God told Abraham, don't be upset over the boy or your servant. Do whatever Sarah tells you for Isaac. For Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. But I will also make a nation out of the descendants of Hagar's son because he is your son too. So you see how that can almost be a contradiction? And over in verse 22, God says, take your son, your only son. And so I actually had to stop and say, God, what's going on here? This is kind of confusing to me. Why did you say that to him? And it says it in the New Living Translation. I even checked other translations. Maybe it was a misprint. I checked the King James, and it says, take thou thy son, thine only son, Isaac. So I'm going to offer this perspective, and this encouraged me. Why did God say that to Abraham, his only son? I present to you Hebrews chapter 8. Once I get to it, I'll read it. Hebrews chapter 8, starting at verse 10. And the scripture says, for this, when I read it in the King James, for this is the covenant I will make with thee, house of Israel, after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people. Verse 11 says, and they shall not teach every man and his neighbor or every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Why does that encourage me? Because Ishmael was a product of, let's just say, their foolishness, so to say. Hagar was not Abraham's wife. God said, you're going to have a son with your wife. So Abraham dipped out and had a, I don't know what you call it, side piece, work, wife, I don't know. But that was not of God. And so when he actually had a son with Sarah, this portion of scripture, God said, I'm not going to remember that sin. No, I will bless Ishmael. He is your son. But the promised son was Isaac. What he sees is the righteousness of a marriage between a man and a woman and that son. That is the promise. And so I'm thinking to myself, wow, God even don't even remember that sin. Yeah, did Abraham and Sarah mess up? Yes, they did. But because Abraham's heart is for God and he's constantly pursuing God, does he mess up? Yes. But because of that, God doesn't remember that sin anymore. He sees his son, his only son, the one he loves so much. And so my next scripture I want to share with you is Proverbs 24:16. And that's encouraging to me. Because a lot of times, as Christians, do we mess up? Yeah, we do. And it's encouraging to know that God has our back, even when we fall down. So Proverbs chapter, what did I say? 24, verse 16 says, for a just man falls 7 times and rise up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. So what? Someone with this number 7, there's a perfection there, someone with the number, but it's a perfect number. But even though a just man falls, the Bible says he rises up again. But wicked people keep going on in their foolishness, and eventually it'll overtake them. And then Psalms 37, here's another one of encouragement. 37, verse 23 through 24. Well, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. And though they may fall, they shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. So here again, we see how God takes care of his own kids. Even though we mess up from time to time, he doesn't see that anymore. If you have a true relationship with Christ, he doesn't see your mess up. And Paul talks about laying aside every sin and every weight that easily gets us. Everyone has something that just so easily just gets you every time. I might not struggle with this or that, but that thing right there gets me every time. And this is what God is talking about, remembering our sins no more. He will take care of that. Don't worry about it. And I'm going to give you this scripture, Hebrews 10. Back to Hebrews, starting at verse 19. Hebrews 10:19. It says, so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened up a new life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. And our bodies have been washed with pure water. And that's the ticket there. And when you keep, if you really have a relationship with Christ, when you do fall over that same thing, it should hurt your heart. Like, man, the guilt that comes upon you is heavy. But for someone who does not really have a relationship with Christ, they just chalk it up, oh God will forgive me. And they keep going on. And they do it again. They plan for it next time. What are we going to do this weekend? There's a difference. And I think that's the part of the Matthew 7 crowd where God said, you know, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. You didn't even try to get rid of that thing. You didn't even feel bad about it. But you still went to church, you was casting out demons, feeding the poor. That doesn't mean nothing to God. What means something to God is your heart. Are you really putting forth an effort here? Does that sin that easily trips you up, do you feel bad about it? Yes. For those of us who have a real relationship with Christ, it should hurt your heart that you're hurting the feelings of God, you know, hurting God like that. You know, Jesus went to the cross for that sin. It's like we're slapping him all over again or ripping his beard out of his face every time we go back to that thing. And it should hurt our heart. And so that's the sign of a true Christian. And then these scriptures kind of encouraged me because in my backslidden time, I went back to that thing over and over again. And, you know, I felt guilty about it and it hurt my heart. But as I read these scriptures and as I read how God tested Abraham and called Isaac his only son, God was like, I don't remember that sin no more. What are you talking about? Abraham had a son with Isaac, that righteous union there. That's what I see. And that's what God sees in us. He sees our righteous relationship with Christ. He doesn't see our sins anymore. Even though we fall down, the Bible says, just get back up. Just get back up on the horse. Keep going. What are you wallowing for? And there was a portion of scripture where David, he had sinned with Bathsheba. You know, it was a famous sin there. And God said, well, that kid's going to die because that was a, you know, you shouldn't have did that. You killed her husband and you took his wife. And so the kid's going to die. And so David felt bad. And he was fasting and praying all while Bathsheba was pregnant. And then when the kid died, he still was in sackcloth. And I should read that scripture for you, but God said, what are you crying for? Get up. We still have work to do. Go about my business here. That's the past. So get up and keep moving, David. So when you fall into a sin, don't stay there and wallow and become a wounded angel. Repent. Say, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And read these scriptures and be encouraged. God don't remember that no more. Let's get up and keep going. Amen. And so as I read these scriptures, and the reason it's encouraging me is because a couple of weeks ago, Craig prayed for the children. I think last week, Tom prayed for the women. So guess who's next? The men. And guess who the scripture I'm using? Abraham, the first one of faith. The guy who messed up and God said, don't worry about it, I got you. So men, if you are able to come up, I want to pray for you. And we're going to seal this thing up. And if not, you can hold up your holy hands and, you know, join us as we pray for our men here of Chancellor.
Oh, you want done?
Oh, yeah, Pastor. All right. Thank you. Yeah, that's fine. Amen and amen. Now, what's fortunate here, we have the leaders, the heads of household up here, everyone. And this is the order of God. And I guess our shoulders are broader physically because it parallels what's going on in the spirit. We're supposed to bear a lot of the brunt of life here as men. And we have a lot on our shoulders. So, you know, I cut Abraham some slack. I cut Lois some slack. You know, it's hard to lead a whole family, let alone a community. And so I just want to pray for my brothers here because I think it's about time. So, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I just love you and thank you so much for gathering us this morning, oh God. We thank you for your word. I thank you for your encouragement, the Holy Spirit encouraging us and comforting us, oh God. And right now, Heavenly Father, I just pray for the men of Chancellor Christian and anyone under the sound of my voice, Lord God. I pray for the men, the leaders of the households, oh God. Households that will affect communities and ultimately the land, oh God. I thank you for restoration and reconstruction of us as individuals, oh God. And as we get in line with your word and your will, our families, our relationships with our wives and children will fall in line. And you will forget our sins and you don't even remember them anymore. And I thank you for that. And as we are right now, oh Lord God, give repenting to you and asking you for a realignment and a resurgence in our heart, restoring to us the joy of our salvation in you, oh God. And as we get our houses in order, Lord God, our relationship with our wives, our children will become in order. Our relationship with our fellow brothers and sisters will become in order. And it's not by any power of us, oh Lord God. It's not by any governmental rules. It's not by Democrat or Republican, Lord God, but it's going to be by your Holy Spirit. You're going to get this thing right. In the name of Jesus, start with us as individuals, and as we get our homes in order, oh God, you will get the communities in order, and then our land in order, starting with us as the men, oh God. In Jesus' name, we give you all the praise, and you get all the credit, oh God, for all this. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, the mic is open for your prayers and praises.
Morning. So, feeling better. Thank you for your prayers. Got up this morning and I actually feel better. So here I am. I was like, I got to get there. I tried to come last week, but I ended up here on Saturday, but Sunday morning was a train wreck. So, praise the Lord for that. I'm on new medication and the weather's changing. So all of those things in combination with all of your prayers, hopefully this will be a continual thing instead of going backwards. Just wanted to share a couple things. One is this week as I was doing my studies, sometimes the Lord reminds me of things that I already know, but it's because he wants me to be refreshed by them, but also then to go deeper. And then, of course, now to share them. One of the things he taught me a long time ago was that the difference between the Dead Sea and the Red Sea is the Dead Sea has no outlet. It has an inlet. So it's constantly being fed, but it has no outlet. The Red Sea, which is alive and has fish and nourishes, has an outlet. And so when we take in the things of God and they do their work in us, right, the scripture says the washing by the water of the word. When the washing of the water comes in, then he says that he promises that it will come forth like gushing water or flowing currents from us. And so he wants us to share those things that he's doing in us, right? And then it nourishes other people and washes them and the same thing over and over again. It's the Lord is called the fountain of living water in the Old Testament. So just wanted to share that. So I was thinking about the Holy Spirit and some things about the Holy Spirit. And Second Peter, or I think it's Second Peter, says that he stirs us up by way of reminder. So sometimes I need to be reminded of these things. But then I was thinking, how is this going to tie in this morning? And then you spoke, and the Lord took me right to a scripture that I think is going to also help you and then hopefully tie into the Holy Spirit. But Galatians 4, I just want to read this to you real quick, because Paul takes that whole thing that you just talked about and actually writes a commentary on it and clarifies it for the Galatians who were being tempted to go back under the law instead of relying on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because under the law is a curse. You can't be righteous by the law. You can only be righteous through faith in Jesus Christ because it's his righteousness that's placed on us, right? Rather than us trying to do our righteousness. So in Galatians 4:21, he says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. The one by a bondwoman," right? Bondwoman is another word for slave. She was a slave. She was an Egyptian slave. "The other by a free woman, Sarah." She was not a slave. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. That's the key there. Works of the flesh. They gain you nothing. God does not recognize the works of the flesh at all, ever. In fact, in the end, they'll all burn up like wood, hay, and stubble. Anything we do that's not by faith cannot please God, Scripture says. And so if we do anything that's not by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in our walk with him through the work of the Holy Spirit that he's working through us, it's worthless. And the Lord doesn't recognize it, and it basically gets burned up, right? So he says, he who is of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he, the free woman, through the promise. So there's the difference right there. You have the works of the flesh, and you have faith in God's promise. And that's it. Either you walk by faith, or you try to do your own thing and produce your own things according to your flesh. That's what Abraham and Sarah did. They had the promise, but they tried to make it happen themselves without the work of the Spirit and the work of the promise, and what they brought forth was a product of the flesh. And that product of the flesh, then when the product of the Spirit came forth, the promised son, who Isaac was then also a type of the Lord Jesus Christ by promise, right? The product of the flesh persecutes the product of the promise. That's the spiritual warfare we're in every single day. Right? But God takes those products of the flesh and then by his word reaches out and through his Spirit convicting tries to transform us into the products of the promise by faith. He takes his enemies that persecute him, that was us, and then he transforms us into his children all through faith. Faith in his word and his promise. So he goes on to explain, Paul says, these things are symbolic. So he's saying, look, all these things that are written in the Old Testament really happened, but in the Spirit, God uses them as a symbol. So that's how we understand it. He says, there are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, which gives the birth to bondage. That's the law, which is Hagar. Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, let's just go on, I don't want to cover all that, but he says, and is in bondage with her children. So basically he says, anybody that's under the law is in bondage. But Jerusalem above, that's where the Jerusalem in heaven, which will come down at the end, is free. For it is written, and he goes on. So basically there's the children of the promise. Now, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. So now just as Isaac was produced through God's work as the child of promise, through Jesus Christ, God's work, and the Holy Spirit, through faith in that, we become, just like Isaac, children of promise. Which I also think is interesting because the scripture says that Isaac, in Hebrew it's Yitzhak. It means laughter, like joyous laughter. When God gave Abraham the promise, he laughed. Because he couldn't believe it. He was amazed. He was like, God's going to give me a son? I'm like, dead. I'm old. My wife, Sarah, she's old. She even laughed. So he says, okay, you're going to name him Yitzhak. Laughter. Joyous laughter. Christ becomes our joyous laughter. And it's not like laughing and mocking, right? It's laughter as in, I can't believe this is happening to me. This is amazing. So it goes on and says, but he who was born according to the flesh persecuted the one who was born according to the Spirit. So now we also get clarification there that Isaac was born according to the Spirit. So the difference is the works of the flesh, the works of the Spirit. So now I see how the Lord's tying this in with my whole thing about the Spirit this morning. I wanted to share that with you. Let me pull up my notes because I have, you can tell I have so many things going through my mind about the Lord all the time. I have to kind of keep on track. But, I had asked myself, at least I think I did, sometimes the Lord asks me questions and I get stunned and I'm like, what? And then I have to think about it and he starts to give me the answers from Scripture and then he wants me to go look it up. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit according to Scripture? That was the question I had. Okay. So the Lord started me with John the Baptist. John the Baptist baptized with water. But he said, there is one coming who is greater than I, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, today, there's all kinds of weird teachings about this stuff. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is you're going to roll down on the floor and bark like a dog and do all this stuff. No. First of all, the Spirit gives us a right mind, a reasonable mind. And by the way, the scripture, the only animal that's a metaphor in the scriptures for the Holy Spirit is a dove. Gentle like a dove, right? A dove doesn't bark like a dog and roll on the floor and do stupid stuff. So that's not it. So, and I think the reason why the Lord wants me to bring this up is also because we're starting to hear of this revival that's coming. But the things and the seeds of it are a lot like the false revivals of the past. And there is a lot of false deception that Jesus warned us about that are all around us. And we need to know he stirs us up by way of reminder. So what's the truth? The truth is his word. So John the Baptist baptized with water. He said Jesus would baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be baptized by the Holy Spirit? Well, so what does the New Testament say about baptism of the Holy Spirit? Right? We need to know by going to God's word. In Romans 6:3, it says the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ's death. Remember, these are spiritual things. So when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus told Nicodemus, in order to get into the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again, born from above. And then he clarifies later in another verse, born of water and of the Spirit. Now, the water there doesn't mean dunking under a tank of water or whatever. When a woman has a child and the child is about to be birthed, what happens? The water breaks. We call it water. It's amniotic fluid, but it's you have to be born a human being to be saved and get into the kingdom of heaven. Okay? You have to be born of water. You have to be born as a human being. And you have to be born of the Spirit. Both. So that kind of precludes everything else. But then when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we are baptized by the Spirit into his death, we're also then baptized by the Spirit into his resurrection. Now, we have to go by faith on this, faith in God's word, that this is what happens. But we then also begin to see the fruit of it happening in our lives because our thoughts begin to change about things that we used to do that we didn't care about. Now, all of a sudden, we're convicted in. Why? Because the scripture says, according to the new covenant, he's taken away a heart of stone that can't feel anything towards God. In fact, has nothing but hatred and enmity towards God. But he gives us a new heart. That new heart is soft. That new heart is like clay that has water in it that's moldable. And that new heart is, what's the word? It's my brain here. It's part of my disability. Malleable. Sensitive to the Holy Spirit and to God, and can be moved by the Spirit in the direction we're supposed to go, which is love, right? We get a new heart. It also says in Ephesians that we're now sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. See, when God makes a covenant, he always has a seal, a sign, a signet, signifying that we can look to that is the covenant of God and God will fulfill it. The signet for the Noah covenant of Noah, that he would never destroy the earth by a flood again, but by fire the next time, the rainbow. Which, by the way, the rainbow, I didn't know this. I've been studying the Bible all these years and I didn't know this until last week. Around the throne of God is a rainbow. I knew that, but I didn't know that it's a sign of the Holy Spirit. Because in the rainbow, you have seven visible colors, right? Well, when it says in Revelation that the rainbow that John saw was around the throne of God, and then the next section talks about the sevenfold Spirit of God. It's the visible manifestation. There are only two visible manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the Bible that I know of. The rainbow around the throne of God that signifies God's covenant seal and promises, and the dove. That's it. And the wind, but the wind can't be seen. You can only see the effects of the wind, right? So we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seals us, replaces our heart of stone with a heart of flesh at the center of our being, then comes and dwells in us. By the way, it's the Holy Spirit of Christ. Christ dwells in us. That's what we understand. It's the same Spirit that was in Christ that's now in us. It says, Jesus said, He will lead us into all truth. So He leads us into truth. He gives us discernment. He reminds us of Jesus' words and of Scripture. That's why it's so important to be reading Scripture all the time. Not all day, every day. We talked about that before. But read it on a regular basis. Because even if you don't understand, it's okay. You're putting it in so the Holy Spirit can bring it back out later when you need it. It's like making a deposit in the bank and then having a teller, which most people don't even know what they are anymore, but having a teller give you the withdrawal. The Holy Spirit gives us understanding when we take in the word. Even if we don't know what it means at the time, He knows when we need it. And He'll remind us of Scripture. Think about that. Praise the Lord that sometimes I don't even know what to know what to think. I can't. I'm struggling. And all of a sudden a verse comes to mind. And I'm like, I don't even remember reading that verse. It's the Holy Spirit giving us what we need when we need it. A couple of other things. So in Romans 6, 4, and 5, the Holy Spirit unites us with Christ through the baptism. That's the spiritual baptism, His work that He does, into the likeness of His death, and then into the likeness of His resurrection. So that's why when it says, I used to wonder when people would say, take up your cross and follow me. And I'm like, what is my cross? Lord, am I supposed to go grab a beam of wood and carry it around? No. This flesh is the cross. It says that we're supposed to crucify the flesh daily. Well, I can't just go nail myself to a cross. He's not talking literally. He's talking spiritually. These words are spirit and truth. What is the spiritual? How do you crucify the flesh? By the Spirit. Scripture says we reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Oh, you mean I can literally just think in my mind? No, I don't need to obey that. It died with Christ. I was crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and yet I live. That's what Paul said. So now all these things that I used to not understand start to come to mind where it's like, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That thing that's tempting me to go do sin? No. Instead, I can say, no, I'm dead to that. I was crucified with Christ by faith, according to the Scriptures. I don't have to obey that anymore. And then I'm free. I don't have to obey it. I don't have to go and do that temptation, and it becomes sin that becomes produces death in me. So the Lord has given us the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of His promise. It's the sign and seal that He is doing the work in you. That's the thing that probably is the biggest transition that I've learned. That I no longer have to try to produce in me the things that God desires. I simply have to believe by faith that God is going to produce it in me when I agree with Him that it's what I need. Again, it's all in the mind. It's all in the mind. It starts with our mind. He produces it. It becomes part of our being and does the transformation. We are being sanctified. I can't sanctify myself. I can't make myself holy. But I can allow the Holy Spirit to change my attitudes and change my mind and change my desires so that I am then being sanctified continually by Him and useful to Him in prayer. Just like the whole simple process of I read something in the Word, the Lord asked me a question, I went and did some research, and it washed me and cleansed me and gave me strength internally, and then I can share it with others to do the same. That's the process. It's simple. And by the way, it's not just for me. It's for every single person in the body of Christ. And by it, we can know that we are children of God, and by the fruits of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. It's one fruit. It's interesting how God does this. He says something that's singular that's made up of components, right? I'm a singular human being, but I have all these different systems in my body. God is a singular God, one being, but He's triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and I always forget the other one. Patience. Thank you. Probably the one I need to work on the most. All right. So anyway, I just want to share it with you. praise the Lord. Anything that you get out of it that's of the Lord, great. If anything's of me, throw it in the trash.
Morning. I am blessed to be with the people of God. Yeah. And I like to say that we are in the process of construction of a, and we are just beginning that process. But I was reminded from the Word of God, the same situation with the people of God, Israel in the Old Testament, when after 70 years of being exiled in Babylon, they came back trying to build a temple so that they could worship the Lord according to the law of Moses. And they faced a lot of opposition. It was not easy. It took more than 15 years in order for them to do that. And in the midst of those 15 years, you and I know very well how we are not very patient sometimes, and we discourage ourselves with the situation. We wish everything would be on our side, but sometimes it is not. And sometimes it is by design. And so the people were discouraged. And so a word of God came directly to Zerubbabel. Is that how you say it, brother? You can help me with that. Zerubbabel. And this is what God told him. He said, so he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. Then the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation for this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Now, these words of God are not to me. This was to Zerubbabel and at that time. But what I learned from this passage is that God is the power that we need to do anything that we are to do for His glory. And we believe that as we have begun this process, He will complete it. We are in the process of requesting the soil test. We are in the process of employing a architect to design the place, the, you know, the building on paper. A few other documents that we need to turn to the county officials for their approval. And then once that is done, we can break ground. But we are happy to do that we have begun this process. And it doesn't mean that we don't need a hammer and to saw, but we also need to depend on the Lord every step of the process. And my congregation is so blessed thinking that one day we will have a building and be meeting at the same time as you are. And of course, that building is not just for us, it's for you too, and for the Church of Jesus Christ. And so we are blessed. I just want to thank you for your prayers and ask you to pray for all this process. And God is going to provide, and it will be a reality to the praise of our mighty God. God bless you.
Hey, good morning. So I know most of you probably know that me and my wife were hit by a drunk driver head on about 2 years ago, year and a half now, and that she was permanently injured in that accident, and that, you know, she has nerve damage throughout her right leg, her foot and ankle. So whenever she walks, her foot turns black and is excruciatingly painful. Since then, though, she has developed multiple other health conditions that are, some of them are life-threatening. And she's got an ulcer here in her, where her stomach connects to her intestines. She's got ulcers throughout her colon. She's got chronic constipation now that, and other intestinal issues that are very, very painful and very, could be potentially life-threatening. Since the accident, she has not been able to do the kids' homeschooling or take care of a lot of things around the house or herself. So I've had to basically kind of be mom, dad, nurse, teacher. And since then, you know, my ability to work has diminished greatly. And I have been angry. I was just realized recently that I was angry at God. Me and my wife have been through a lot. And to have this happen to us, and then more continually to happen, I was mad, very mad. Not just with God, with the church, with my family, with her family. We have never been in a position where we needed more help, and I have felt like we have had some, but nowhere near what we have needed, and I was mad. And I have got to ask for forgiveness for that and apologize to God, to the church, to my family. Because I know what it is, you know, it's the devil, it's the enemy. He's trying to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he does. And, you know, for the longest time throughout this, I held on to my faith as strongly as I could. You know, that God is just, it's going to turn it around. Something's, you know, things are going to get better. Things are going to change. And at some point, I don't even know when it happened. I just, like a switch flipped. And I just got mad. So I wanted to just ask for you guys' prayers for me, my family, my wife. We need the prayer. And, just like I said, wanted to ask for the forgiveness of the church and God, because you know, the enemy is just trying to do what he does, and this guy trusts God, have faith, and know that everything is done for His purpose.
We're going to pray for you right now. Appreciate you coming. Anybody else want to join us?
Forgiveness is yours.
So, Father, we just thank you so much that you love us and you draw us to yourself constantly. And if we just open our heart to you, you are so welcoming. And Jesus, we thank you that you paid the price it took to meet our dilemma, and gave us the wonderful blessing of your presence and forgiveness. And we know that was a high price beyond anything we could pay. Yes. Thank you for Billy and for his life. And I know it's been a really tough struggle, and this whole situation is difficult, but I'm glad he's here. Yes. Thank you that his heart is being opened to you and not being hardened. Yes. And so we just come to surround him, to pray for him, and to lift him up and his family, and that you will be able to minister to them, and that you'll open the doors that need to be opened and close the doors that need to be closed. And so we just give you the praise in all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Thank you.
Gloria wants to ask for more prayer for her mom, that she gets rest and starts to feel better. She's still struggling.
I want to pray for her.
Thank you.
I don't know why he's shy now. He sang in front of everybody. What was it, last week?
Yeah.
Charles, we spoke earlier this morning. He's asking if the elders would anoint him with oil. As you can see, he got sun poisoning several years ago, and he's had multiple things removed. And now, as you can see, it's really red and inflamed and painful. So he just wanted to know if the elders would come and pray, anoint him and pray over him.
Somebody stole our oil.
And, of course, anybody else who wants to pray
What is it?
As far as I know, it is.
Oh, okay.
I don't keep hand lotion in there.
But, Charles, we want to anoint you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beloved son of yours, Lord, who is very loving and kind and to all of us here in this congregation, Lord. And right now, Father, he is struggling, Lord, with this cancer on his head, and his head's pretty red right now, Lord. And you know all the issues that he's going through right now, Father. And you preserved him, Father, through all the stories he's told me, Lord, and that you preserved him, Father, through many trials and tribulations through his whole life. And Lord, he hasn't had it like a lot of us, Lord, but yet he has a love for you, Father, that is great, Lord. Lord, and we hear it all the time, Father. He's a faithful man. Father comes on Saturdays and Sundays and Wednesdays and Lord, and just shares your love and what you've done for him. And Lord, we ask, Father, that you would do one other thing for him, Father. Not only one, but Lord, but do this one thing, Father, and just heal his head, Lord, that it would get better, Lord, where he don't have to have all these treatments that he needs, Father, on his head. And we just praise you and thank you and glorify your holy name for this man, Charlie Campbell. We praise you in Jesus' name. Yes. Amen. Amen.
Anyone else? Going once?
Aha. That's why I asked.
Hey, I've been wanting to come up here more. I didn't really know what to ask for prayer about, so I just decided to come up and say to praise God that we all woke up this morning and decided to come here. I'm sure some of us wanted to sleep in and do nothing today, but we all decided to come here and talk about God, so thank you.
Well, way to wrap it up with a praise. So we're going to close this portion of our service. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for hearing us this morning. Lord God, you said, come boldly to your throne of grace. And we thank you that we can through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our friend, our God. And we thank you for restoration in all of our families, Lord God, represented here and under the sound of my voice on Facebook. We thank you for restoration, Lord God. And we just ask that you continue the good work you've begun in us all, Lord God, until the day you return. So we ask that you inhabit these praises this morning and that you continue to minister us through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. It never seems to fail that I have communion after I've had a very difficult week. I do not believe in coincidence, by the way. I'm going to try to be brief on this. I know we've been going for a little bit, which is the Holy Spirit led, and that's fine. The reason I say that is because typically I am so ridiculously prepared for communion that I have everything typed out and written out and ready to, and I do not have that this morning. So I'm a little out of my comfort zone, not being regimented and as detailed and prepared as I would prefer to be. But after the week that I've had, first of all, let me also say thank you so much for your prayers, your emails, your text messages, your Facebook messages. I've been overwhelmed in a good way by your love and your support. And that is what has brought me to be able to give this meditation today. So I first want to go to the Lord in prayer because it is all about Him and He knows I need His guidance this morning. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the opportunity that I have to stand up here and give your word, to give your message. Lord, I pray that the desire of my heart that you have given me would be received by your people, that I would be clear and precise with the message that you have given for the saints of Chancellor Christian Church. For it's in your name I pray. Amen. So my shirt, I wasn't going to wear this today, but it says Love Broke Through. And that's a song by Toby Mac. And the reason I wore it is because that's kind of where I was at. And just a brief part of the lyric says, "You found me in the darkness, wandering through the desert. I was a hopeless fool. Now I'm hopelessly devoted. My chains are broken, and it all began with you when love broke through." So that's just a reminder to us that the love that he has for us, and we were talking about it in Sunday school, is not the same love that we have in this world. It's a completely different type of love. I have to give credit where credit is due. This meditation, I prayed and prayed and prayed for what God was going to give me. Nothing. Yesterday it finally came to me, but the meditation is actually a synopsis of two different meditations that were given by Barnabas Piper. I don't know if you guys know who Barnabas Piper is, but his father is John Piper, and Barnabas Piper is actually the chaplain for PAR, which is the parent company and all the sister stations that WPER is a part of. So we do chapel together with all the other stations once a month, and the past 2 months, this is a compilation of Barnabas Piper's meditations to us as our chaplain. So the first one that Barnabas gave was about friendship. And we throw around the word friend very loosely. Like, I got friends on Facebook. Oh, my friend from school, my friend from church, my friend from work, my friend from here. Oh, yeah, he's my friend. You see somebody at 7-Eleven. Joey's famous for this. I'm like, who is that? Oh, he's a friend of mine. I've been married to you for 20 years, and I have never met this guy. But so we throw that word around as people very loosely. But what was God's design for friendship? There's three purposes of friendship. One, as image bearers, our individual position of friendship, what our responsibility is. And I'm actually pulling out scriptures today that I don't have written down, so bear with me. Genesis 1:27, and these are going to be scriptures that we all know, but I just want to remind us. So Genesis 1:27. Tells us, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." So that's where the image bearer portion comes from. So we were made in the image of God, which means none of us are average. None of us are mundane. We were all created to be unique because God is unique. So no two people are the same. So when we think of a friend, it's not like a golf buddy. It's not like, you know, a girlfriend I'm going shopping with. This is a unique image bearer that is to be your friend. We cannot be a true image bearer of God and not have deep, meaningful relationships. We cannot be an image bearer of God and live as an island, all to ourselves, never reaching out to anyone else. Genesis 2:18 said, "The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone, so I will make a helper suitable for him." Humans are not meant to be isolated, and sin not only distances us from God, but from each other. Have you ever been caught up in your sin or your anger or your whatever it is you're dealing with, and then you stop hanging out with people, you stop going to church, you stop reaching out to your family? So sin separates us from other image bearers because it separates us from God. The second purpose of friendship is corporate friendship. So corporate image bearers. So 1 Corinthians 12:12 talks about us all being together. I can get there. I have the marked, believe it or not. So 1 Corinthians 12:12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. So corporate image bearing, as an individual image bearer, I can only show a small sliver of who God is. But as a whole body of image bearers, we can come together to show all the different facets of who God is based on our different giftings, our different personalities, our different, the different parts of God that he has put in us. So just Amy, I show just a tiny bit of God. But if you put Amy and Blanca and Doreen and Victoria and Donna, and you put all of us together as image bearers, corporate friendship, corporate gathering image bearers, then you start to see the multiple facets of God. They will know we are believers by our love for them. They will know we are believers by our love of one another. How many Christians don't get along? How many churches won't associate with other churches? Well, no, if it's not within our four walls, then we're not going to participate in that. And that's not how God designed us to be. So we will know, they will know our love by how we love other people, including other image bearers. We have to have true friendships with one another, meaningful friendships. There needs to be the life of Christ with our friends. And what I had to learn the hard way is you can't have church friends and other friends. Your relationships have to be deep and meaningful with other image bearers, whether they know they're image bearers or not. Whether they're believers or not, the relationships have to be deep and meaningful so we have the opportunity to witness to them. To not just, these are my hangout golf buddies, these are my poker playing buddies, this is my shopping girlfriend, and then these are my Bible study ladies and my prayer group. So they can't be separate. And then the third purpose, design of friendship, is joy and help. So one of the sayings that I heard was, friendship doubles our joys and halves our sorrows. To bear one another's burdens, and that's where this meditation came from for me this week, is because each and every one of you that prayed for me, that reached out for me, were bearing my burden. How can we love one another if we don't actually bear the burdens of those that are our fellow image bearers? So Galatians 6:2. Back in Galatians again. I think this is the fourth time today we've heard something out of Galatians. But Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. God gives us friendships and friends to make life better, to make the good days fun. He also gives us friendships to make the hard days easier, to share our joys and to share our sorrows. That's how we as image bearers are friends, that we come together individually into corporate to share one another's joys and sorrows, to bear each other's burdens, to celebrate with one another. But the friendship of Christ is where that all stems from. We don't just get to say, hey, we're image bearers, let's all be friends. It comes from Christ first. He is the perfect earthly friend, but he's also the perfect heavenly friend. So how is Jesus the truest friend to us? And that takes me to the passage of scripture that I was really focusing on when this meditation came to me. And that is John 15, verses 12 through 15. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no other than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So he gives us the command to love one another as I have loved you. This is the foundation of friendship, to love one another as he loved us. He defines the command that greater love has no one than this,
to lay down your life for your friends. Now, he's not saying that we don't love each other if we're not willing to die for each other. What he's saying is, I've already set the foundation that there is no greater love, that I call you my friend, and I have laid my life down for you. So you now are able to go love one another as I loved you first. He defines the friendship that way, and he's declaring his love for us. He's not telling us how to measure up. Well, if you don't keep my commandments, if you're not willing to die for your brother, that's not what he's telling us. He's not drawing that line in the sand. What he's saying is, this is evidence of friendship. You are my friend when you do what I command, which is to love one another. He's not contradicting himself. He's not saying you have to earn my friendship. He's actually inviting us into friendship. He's not making it conditional. He claims us as friends. We all know the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." So no longer does he call us servants. He calls us friends. We need a friend that comforts, but also a friend that corrects. We need a friend that convicts, and that is Jesus. Would the ushers come forward? And you can go ahead and pass them out. Thank you. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servant, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, to love one another. He loved us first. He went to the cross. That's how he showed that greater love have no other than to lay down his life for his friends, that we in turn will go out and love our brothers and sisters, our fellow image bearers. We have the richest friend in the world, in the universe, in all of history, all of mankind, in Jesus Christ. He is so rich, and he wants to share those riches with us. His riches of glory, his riches of mercy, his riches of grace. In the famous words of Pat Weinhardt, as this is being passed out, I say amen and praise the Lord and have a little talk with Jesus.
Well, I certainly praise God for the way he blesses things. Turned my mic down just a little bit. I think it's too loud. And I'm glad we have this opportunity to share as we do, because just as Amy said, that's how the body of Christ is complete. That's one of the fascinating things about 1 Corinthians 14. We tend to look at that as though Paul is just simply addressing problems, but he's actually giving instruction on how the body of Christ should work, and so I praise God for that. And, you know, if you come up here and share, you're welcome to say anything. Doesn't mean that I might not provide my what I consider my correction. I just wanted to say that I believe when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about the new birth, and Jesus said you had to be born again, and Nicodemus says, well, how can you enter your mother's womb a second time? And Jesus' response was that you must be born of the water and the Spirit. He wasn't speaking of the flesh. He was speaking of the Spirit. So my personal conviction is that he was talking about water baptism, because water baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and that we are part of that. So I just wanted to provide that clarity, not that it was necessarily intended any other way, but I just want to make sure that we understand more about the new birth. I also want to clarify, whatever we do in response and obedience to Jesus is simply accepting him by faith. It's not our work. Anything we do doesn't earn us anything. The only thing that our faith does is expresses our heart and our dependence upon him as our Lord and Savior. So that's the key, and not to get ourselves mixed up in thinking, because that's the problem the church has had, and it was very early on. I mean, that's why we have the book of Galatians. I mean, here were the Galatians. They were trying to come up with all their ways that they thought that they could work themselves into God's grace, and Paul made it very clear that's not what it is. I praise God for the way he's working, and I'm glad Eliseo came here today. He is the pastor of the Spanish congregation, if you aren't aware of that. I think most of you are. And they are busy. He has a guy in his congregation who's a contractor, and they're busy working on getting permits and things ready for this building that's going to go out back, and then it will provide a worship center and classrooms for them. They will have bathrooms but no kitchen, because we're going to share the kitchen. You know, this building is the Lord's, not ours. And so we just, it's here for ministry. And so I, and what God has been doing by bringing our two fellowships together and building this ministry is just an absolute demonstration of God's miraculous power and how he works. And so I praise God. And he always provides. If you look in the bulletin, you will see that there's always plenty of contributions to pay the bills here. And that's because we keep God first. And God said, if you keep me first, I'll take care of it. And that's his promise. And so we just praise him for that. But the ushers come as we prepare to receive our offering. And Father, I want to praise you and thank you for what you've done, your marvelous work here in this world. And Jesus, for you laying your life down, you said nobody takes it from you. You lay it down, and you did that for us. And it is something we will continue to grasp and grow in throughout eternity, I believe, because you were infinite. You had no reason to do that except that you are God of love, and you made this creation because you want our fellowship. And what an awesome thing that is. So as we continue to participate in this ministry you've given us, we know that we're laying up treasures that are of eternity. And we just praise you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as you look at the bulletin, there are things in here. I don't know, sometimes we publish it, but I don't know whether you read it, but I would encourage you, because there are things to note. There is a mistake that I didn't catch before I printed this. It was the marriage class, which took place last night, so the announcement of that here isn't very good. So I think, though, but you're going to meet the last Saturday, Tom, of April? That's the plan? Okay, and I think that's the 28th, if I remember right. But anyway, it's the last Saturday.
We have offers.
There's another error. Thank you. I mean, here it is all the way into March, and you're the first one to catch that. Yeah, the offerings listed here are for 2023, which is kind of amazing, actually, when you think about the amount of the offering. I believe that's right. I'm not sure. I think I must have not started over. Yeah, so I'd have to go back and re-add that. So there's another mistake. Okay, so the expenditures aren't correct either. We're too early in the year for it to be that much. But in any case, we got the current balance is accurate. Okay, that's what's in the bank. And it's amazing how God provides. So thank you for pointing out my error there. I guess I didn't notice that the year changed, evidently. No, I did, but I just... Too much going on sometimes. Anything else that we need to mention here in the way of announcements? Oh, okay. You have to come up here because it's on Facebook, and we want the people to see who's talking as much as we can. Thank you.
Sure. A couple of things. One is I just want to remind you about our Easter breakfast at 8:30 on the 9th. And if you haven't put your name on the list back there, put your name on the list. And if you want to bring something, bring something. There's still some things we no one signed up for, but a few of us will make up the difference on that. But anyway, if you're put down for eggs or biscuits or something like that, just buy the eggs and biscuits and bring them here the week before, because we'll cook them here, because no one likes to eat cold eggs and cold biscuits. So anyway, if you signed up for those kind of things, we have a few cooks, but if there's anybody else that wants to cook, be around 7:30 to get started. And the other thing is, it's something new for all the youngins out there, which are going to start in April. And it's something, I know Mark was mentioning that he would like to come, on Saturdays, with his kids. But there was, Chuck would come only during the marriage class time, because everybody who was in marriage class had kids. And we're going to, so I said, well, don't worry about it, we'll make it. And the Lord was just putting on my heart, saying, well, just not the kids just running around. And I know they're like, oh, I just want to run around. But just to give me 15 minutes of their time, because we're going to have a rewards thing. As you, do things, you'll get rewards for them. We're still working that out. But I've already bought the first gift, because you'll win a gift. And then the total amount of points that you get as a whole with the kids, the total amount of points that you get, then we'll all go somewhere special as a group. But every month there'll be a new gift, but you have to make a minimum amount of points, which means like memory verses. For one, there'll be a hard memory verse and an easy one. One's worth more than the other. But how you can also get points, you can come up here on Sundays and give your memory verse, which would also be points, and just share what the memory verse is. And just try to get your children involved in learning the Word of God, because we want you to know the Word of God. So these are things, and it also coincides on Sunday. So you come to church, Children's Church on Sunday, you get 5 points.
Okay,
I
think you've explained it.
But anyway, I just want to let you know, I just want to encourage you that's coming up in April. Thank you.
All right, you can give more detail later. Another one here? Wow. Well, it ain't going to be my fault if you get home late.
Okay, you're going to get home late. This is going to be a friendly reminder that this Saturday, 8 a.m., we're picking up litter out here on Brock Road.
So that's right.
Please appear.
You think you need help?
Yes, we need a lot of help.
Well,
thank you very much.
We'll see what we can do, yeah. Since our name's out there on the sign that we pick it up, we better do it, hadn't we? All right, let's take a minute break, and then I'm going to continue with the preaching. Kids can go. I know they know. Oh, one of the things I forgot to do here. My mistake. Too much going on. But we need to, I need to be reminded next week to have the kids come up here, have the teachers come up here, so that they go out in an orderly fashion, not because we got Bible school classes going out there. So you got to help me do that next week, Craig.
Yes, sir.
All right. Thank you. Well, okay. I think our group is in here, and they can come back. And, of course, this is on Facebook. Oh, that's another thing I forgot. Last week, the recording didn't work up there, and I meant to check that out. I don't know what happened. So I don't know if it's the chip or whatever. So if it doesn't work this week, I've got to make a point to get here. But it is on Facebook, so if you want to listen to the message later or have somebody, they can. But the best thing to do is to be here live, and then you know you're going to hear it, right? All right, so I'm glad you're here. We're working our way through the book of Genesis, and we're now in chapter 48. But I'm going to take a few moments to reflect on our journey through this book. Genesis is fundamental to our faith, and the entirety of Scripture stands on this account, whether you realize it or not. It is the way it is. This past week, I was listening to the John Ankerberg show. How many of you ever heard John Ankerberg? Okay. And he is a great defender of the faith. I like John, known him for years, listened to him. He was doing an interview with Hugh Ross, who is was a renowned atheist and then became a Christian, been a Christian for many years. He's now 77 years old, and he's written a number of books. He is an apologist for Christianity, and he believes that God created the universe. Unfortunately, though, he believes that God used evolution to create the universe, which involves billions of years and dying and death. Which, you know, this is based on modern science. He, of course, has come out of that, but he didn't change his views. He doesn't believe in a young, what we would call a young earth or a young creation. And I believe this is contradictory to what the scriptures teach us. And I think it also draws into question a lot of things about the scriptures. And so I'm mentioning this because I think that we need to understand that the first chapter of Genesis is not figurative, but it is literal. And it's because of people like Hugh Ross that we have the confusion that we have today. I understand where they come from, and of course it's based on what's called modern science, because they think that basing on their criteria that the universe is billions of years old. But that's because the universe came under the curse that God brought upon the universe when Adam and Eve sinned. See, sin is what brought death. I mean, how can a person actually think that death was here before Adam and Eve? God created, he said, when he was finished, the last thing that he said was after he had finished his creation, it says, God saw that all he had made, and it was very good. And I find that fascinating, because up to that point, he had just said, this was good, this was good, this was good. When he was finished, he said, it was very good. So when God finished his creation, it was perfect. And it was only after man ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil that sin and death entered his creation, which then brought the curse that caused death to destroy this world. And this world will be destroyed. See, when Jesus redeems us, but he is not redeeming this creation, it is going to be destroyed. And then we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. I actually believe the book of Revelation, too, so that's exactly what it says. So why am I sharing this? Because not only is Genesis literal history, but as I mentioned, it is foundational to our faith. These stories that we're studying here in Genesis were given to us by God's inspiration. He chose what he wanted us to know. It didn't want Moses to sit down and decide to write the book, or as some of the other people want to say today, Moses didn't write it. There were several other people that wrote it. You know, they come up with five or six different authors. You know, the funny thing is, I can't remember the guy's name. I should write things down because I don't remember, but he wrote a book. And he made that assertion, you know, that the Bible was written by several different authors. Well, they used the same criteria on his book and found out that his book was written by six different authors. So, you know, it's just crazy how we can come up with ideas instead of standing on what the truth is. Well, here's what Peter said, and I've shared this before, but I have to share it again. I guess I should turn that on. He said, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice that came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. 2 Peter 1:16-2:3. So we stand firmly on the word of God. Now, let me make it clear. I am not saying Hugh Ross is a heretic, because your view of the creation is not what saves you. It is also not what sends you to hell. The thing that sends you to hell is not trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And we don't have to have a certain Bible college level or a Bible degree in order to be able to be saved. It is our trust in Jesus. We do need to grow, though. And so as we do, we will understand more and more clearly what the Scriptures are teaching us. And I believe that when people deny that Genesis chapter 1 is the literal creation, then it contributes to undermining the validity of Scripture and then opens the door for false teachers. So what we are studying in this book is both relevant for today and also profitable. And that's the great thing about the Word of God, because we need to understand what the Spirit is doing. Obviously, it doesn't apply to us the way it applied to them, because we're not under the law. We're under Jesus now, but it is still God's eternal Word, and it benefits us. And so I wanted to share all that. I was motivated by this as I listened to the program on John Ankerberg and Hugh Ross and what he shared. And I just was motivated to say, I believe that we need to understand clearly what the Scriptures are teaching and not try to set them aside because of some man-made philosophy. All right, I've entitled my message, Israel Blesses Joseph and His Sons, and we're in verse 8 of Genesis 48, and here we go. Then Israel looked over at the sons of Joseph. Are these your sons, he asked. Yes, Joseph told him, these are the sons God has given me here in Egypt. And Jacob said, bring them closer to me so I can bless them. Now Israel's eyes were failing because of his age, and he couldn't see clearly. So Joseph brought the boys closer to him, and Israel kissed and embraced them. Then Israel said to Joseph, I never thought I would see your face again, but now God has let me see your children too. Joseph moved the boys who were at the grandfather's knees, and he bowed with his face to the ground. Then he positioned the boys in front of Jacob. With his right hand, he directed Ephraim toward Jacob's left hand, and with his left hand, he put Manasseh at Jacob's right hand. But Jacob crossed his arms as he reached out to lay his hands on the boys' heads. He put his right hand on the head of Ephraim, and though he was younger, a younger boy, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, though he was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, may the God before whom my grandfather Abraham and my father Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this very day, the angel who has redeemed me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they carry on my name and the names of Abraham and Isaac, and may their descendants multiply greatly throughout the earth. But Joseph was upset when he saw that his father placed his right hand on Ephraim's head. So Joseph lifted it to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. No, my father, he said, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused. I know, my son, I know, he replied. Manasseh will also become a great people, but his younger brother will become even greater, and his descendants will become a multitude of nations. So Jacob blessed the boys that day with this blessing. The people of Israel will use your names when they give a blessing. They will say, may God make you as prosperous as Ephraim and Manasseh. In this way, Jacob put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "Look, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will take you back to Canaan, the land of your ancestors. And beyond what I have given your brothers, I'm giving you an extra portion of the land that I took from the Amorites with my sword and bow." That's the rest of Genesis 48, verses 8 through 22. Well, it's a very interesting story, and it's one that is fascinating. I think, though, what we have to try to discover is then what is the meaning for us? What can we draw out of this that has meaning for us? I mean, we could spend time studying how Ephraim was magnified more than Manasseh, but I'm not going to do that here. I want to make it more relevant for us. So here's my first point. Being God's child. Jacob had the benefit of being the descendant of Abraham. He had been chosen by God to give him descendants that would come about only because of God's promise. Here's the exchange between God and Abraham. Sometime later, Yahweh spoke to Abraham, or Abram, his name hadn't yet been changed, in a vision and said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and your reward will be great." But Abram replied, "O sovereign Yahweh, what good are all these blessings when I don't have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You've given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir." Then Yahweh said to him, "No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own, who will be your heir." Then Yahweh took Abram outside and said to him, "Look up into the sky and count the stars, if you can. That's how many descendants you will have." And Abram believed Yahweh, and Yahweh counted him as righteous because of his faith. It's the first six verses of Genesis 15. Now, I just want to say, I think it was fascinating that God said, "Look up in the sky and count the stars if you can." I mean, even if he could count the ones he could see, that would only be almost nothing compared to what's up there. And we know that now because man has been able to expand his vision on these things. So here is Jacob blessing his descendants based on the promise that God had made to Abraham and that he believed it would be fulfilled. He had the same faith that his grandfather had. And of course, through this, God was going to open the way for us to be able to be his child and have the promise, not of an earthly inheritance, but of an eternal inheritance. This life may have many difficulties, and we must not allow that to interfere with our focus on our eternal destiny. We know more beyond what Jacob knew, and yet Jacob looked to God's promises, even though he couldn't have understood it like we do. So when we're struggling in this life, we need to realize that our struggle is far more worth than the struggle we're going through, because the full inheritance we will receive doesn't begin to compare what we go through here. I love this scripture. I know I've shared it a number of times, but I have to share it at this point. This is what Paul said to the Ephesians. "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ." Now, I just want to emphasize here, he didn't say will bless us. He has blessed us because we're in Christ. We've received these spiritual blessings. Doesn't mean the physical realm is perfect yet, but spiritually, we are perfected in Christ, and that's what we need to understand. So he goes on, "Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes." That's because of Jesus. "God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure." That just overwhelms me. I find that so thrilling. Gave God great pleasure. You want to know why God's doing what he's doing? Because he enjoys it. And he knew the price to pay, too, before he started it. But he decided it was worth it. So, boy, we ought to be able to say what we're going through is more than worth it, right? So this really helps me. So he goes on, "So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us,
who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us this his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this was the plan. At the right time, he brought everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Now, I just want to stop here a moment because I know most translations don't translate this way. But if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, he has everything put under him. And it's not until he finishes everything here, then he turns it all over to the Father, submits himself to the Father. But right now, Jesus is fully in charge because the Father has given him that right and that place. So anyway, he goes on. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the gospel that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised. He did all of this so that we would praise and glorify him until we take possession of our inheritance. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. And I just want to say to you, I know this rendering of this scripture is probably unique. You won't find it in a particular translation. I have about 14 translations that I have open on my Bible program all the time. I have a total of 43 if I ever want to go beyond that, but I don't normally. And the reality is that what we want to do is grasp what the Holy Spirit was saying. Probably none of us speak Hebrew or Greek here, so we need to try to understand what was meant. And even though Paul wrote in Greek for the most part, sometime maybe Aramaic, but mostly Greek, even the people then didn't understand what he was saying because they wanted to twist it. We've got to let the Holy Spirit enlighten us, and that's what he's talking about here. And we want to make sure that we stay focused so that we can have that wonderful inheritance when the time comes. So let's keep focused on our relationship with Jesus. For he not only, and I love what Amy was saying earlier, he's not only our friend, but he is a friend closer than a brother. In Proverbs 18:24, it says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's who Jesus is. So not only is he our Lord and Savior, but he is our dear friend. And here's what John said. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So that doesn't compare simply to a friend, does it? It doesn't even necessarily really compare to a brother. It's beyond any of that. So Jesus has given us all of these blessings that I read about there in Ephesians, his presence, in order that he might guide us through the circumstances of this life. Here's what Jesus told his disciples at the Last Supper. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all these things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So that's selected verses from John 14, verses 15 through 21, and then 25 through 27. What a wonderful promise. What a tremendous blessing. And if we understand this, if we stay focused on this, then we will continually be receiving God's blessings in our life. Just as Jacob had received God's blessing from his ancestor Abraham, so we have been blessed to be a child of God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the blessing Jacob is giving his son and grandsons was preparing the way for that ultimate blessing that comes through Jesus, which we just read about there. We have discussed some of this, but there is so much more for us, even in this life. Not simply waiting for the next, but even now. Too often we allow the things of this world to impede just how wonderful it is to be in this relationship with Jesus. Not only is he our constant friend and companion, but he is our complete enabler to fulfill his wonderful purpose for us in the nasty now and now. But when we are focused on things of this world, then we lose the perspective that Jesus wants to give us. And consequently, we are not the overcomers that he would like for us to be. But if we stay focused on Jesus and keep his path for us in view, we will be victorious both now and, of course, in eternity. This is what Jesus is accomplishing for us. Listen to this. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just punishment, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Now, let me just stop here. What the Hebrew writer is saying here is that all that God has written is for the purpose of helping us to understand more about God and realize just how blessed and benefited we are to be in him. And if we ignore that, what a tragedy it is for us. He goes on to say, it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was delivered to us by those who heard him, while God also bore witness to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, that's interesting. I thought Jesus was already perfect. Well, you see, there is something else that he wanted to accomplish. He came down here as a human being, and he lived like you and I. He didn't have supernatural strength endowed in his body so that he didn't experience any of the troubles of this world. Yes, he was God, but he also had to be fully dependent upon the Father and continually be filled with the Spirit in order to be able to live the life. He set that example for us. That's what it means that he was perfected by his suffering. So the Hebrew writer says, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. That's a quote from Psalm 22:22. And again, I will put my trust in him. That's a quote from Isaiah 8:17. And again, here I am and the children God has given me. Quote from Isaiah 8:18. Since therefore the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the descendants of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make atonement for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. See, this that's Hebrews 2, verses 1 and 4, and then 10 through 18. And that is great news. Jesus is here to help us. Now, I have experienced temptation. I continue to experience temptation. That's part of the human dilemma, part of the human problem. But I can tell you this, that as you continue to do what this Hebrew writer is saying here, what Scripture teaches us, you will continually find increasing victory in your life. I love what Chuck was sharing here this morning about that point. Yes, we're going to stumble, but we are not going to fall. as long as we keep our focus on Jesus, because he will help us through whatever is coming our way. So let's be encouraged that regardless of what we're dealing with, here's the encouragement that the Apostle John gave us. He said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out in the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." 1 John 4, 1 through 16. So when John told us this true message, it was being given based upon the revelation that John had received from God. And he had written earlier in his gospel about Jesus. And here's the message that he said then when he wrote that. He said, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor by a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, 'This is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Again, selected verses from John's first chapter, first five verses, and then verses 9 through 18. So I wanted to share that because just to make it clear that Jesus is both the foundation of all and the revelation of all. And when Paul was talking about this, he said this, "For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ whether I live or die. For me, to living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ, so I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me." By the way, I just always have to insert here that people somehow think that you go somewhere else, you know, like purgatory. It's ridiculous. If you're in Christ, when you leave here, you go to be with Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. "But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all you grow and experience the joy of your faith." That's Philippians 1, 20 through 25. I know this is maybe a little lengthy, and we've been here a long time, but this isn't too much longer. But here's the last thing I want to talk about, and that is our full inheritance. This is the blessing that we are looking forward to. We are so blessed now, but the blessings even get greater. You see, when we're in Christ, we're sealed by his Spirit. We have a guaranteed eternal future. The key is to know that you're secure in Jesus, not based upon what you think you need to do, but based upon what you trust, who you trust in. This is the one thing that John wrote about to help us understand our security. Here's what he said. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For every child of God defeats the evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by his baptism in water and by shedding his blood on the cross. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with his testimony. So we have these three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And all three agree. Since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God. And God has testified about his Son. All who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe what God has testified about in his Son. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. See, we can know that, folks. We need to make sure we do. If you're living wondering, I had a guy say to me one time when I was growing up, he said, well, we'll never know if we're going to be in heaven till we get after we die. Well, that's not true. We can absolutely know we're going to be in heaven right now. That's what John is saying. And so he says, and we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our request, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. By the way, that has to be predicated on what pleases him. Don't be asking for something that doesn't please God. It won't work. But that's 1 John 5, the first 15 verses. So here's what I want to wrap this up with. Since Jesus has given us his Holy Spirit as our helper, we need to constantly be seeking his guidance and power to overcome the flesh and the world. The night when Jesus was with his disciples at the Last Supper, he spoke of the Holy Spirit. He uses a word for the Holy Spirit that has a lot of meaning. The word in the Greek is parakletos, and it means to comfort, to encourage, and to exhort. It also includes aid of any kind. In the Greek culture, it was used for a legal advisor or someone pleading someone's case. It also was used for an advocate that came forward on behalf of another to represent them. So the Holy Spirit is designated by Jesus, being equal with himself, and he would be a witness concerning Jesus Christ to glorify him. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes to glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit is called by Jesus a paraclete because he undertakes Christ's office in the world while Christ is not in the world as a God-man in bodily form. In addition, the Holy Spirit is also called a paraclete because he acts for Christ on earth on his behalf. He pleads our cause to God for us. So he is our comforter, he is our guide, he is our advocate, and our helper to accomplish God's will in our lives. And the more you realize that, then the more you will be enabled to fulfill God's purpose. If you're trying to do it on your own, I feel sorry for you. So this is how Jesus is our good shepherd. As he describes himself in John chapter 10, there he talks about this. And when I think about John chapter 10, I think about my favorite scripture of all time out of the Psalms. I memorized this as a kid. Unfortunately, my memory is not what it used to be. And besides that, I've used different translations, so I've memorized the King James. But let me share that with you here. Yahweh is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of Yahweh forever. Psalm 23, 1 through 6. Now, that may be different than how you thought of it or worded differently, but you know, the most important thing about that is Jesus is our shepherd. You can read in John 10 how he talks about that. What does a shepherd do? Well, if you learn something about sheep and shepherds, you realize sheep aren't very, vigorous. They can't protect themselves. They're not, They're defenseless, very dependent. And so a shepherd has to protect them. And if he doesn't protect them, they're going to get eaten. Well, that's the kind of person Jesus is. So just as Jacob had been blessed by God, and now he was passing that blessing on to his descendants, so too we are exceedingly blessed in Jesus. This is all possible because God worked this all out in order to accomplish his eternal plan of redemption. When I began this message, I stated that the book of Genesis is a literal history that God gives us. And he did this by his divine providence through Moses, who was the earthly author of it. So let's stand firmly upon this as God's inspired scripture and the testimony about his marvelous work then and now. So if we realize that this scripture is just as relevant for us today as it was when Moses wrote it, then we can continue to grow understanding God's eternal revelation that testifies of his eternal work of salvation and his marvelous grace in us. What an amazing thing. This is such a wonderful and blessing testimony. Here's my last scripture. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given through me. This is Paul, the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, that's us folks, the manifold, or I inserted here, multifaceted, meaning it's unlimited really, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. See, that's the other thing. This is phenomenal. We're not just here witnessing. We are, but that isn't the limit of it. God is using our witness for his eternal purposes in the heavenly realms. And he says, through his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. That's Ephesians 3, 7 through 12. One of my favorite verses when it comes to thinking about God's eternal purposes in us and in this world and what he is doing to accomplish all that he is accomplishing. So we have this great opportunity that we can approach God with freedom and confidence, and we should be constantly doing that, being in constant fellowship with him, because he has given us his Spirit that lives in us, and it is always available. So as Paul would say in another place, don't quench the Spirit, but instead grow in the Spirit. Then we will overcome the flesh, we'll overcome the world, and we will be victorious in Jesus. That's it. Greg, I guess you come to dismiss us.
A couple of friendly reminders. As you well know, we have prayer tonight at 4:30. We also have Bible study on Wednesdays, and we're in the Gospels, and it's an encouraging time. And on Sunday school class, we're in 1 Corinthians. So if you can get up early enough to come, come and join us on a Sunday morning. And also, I'd like to praise God for, you know, the messages that he gave this morning, and that we would just put it in our hearts, what has been told us this morning, so that we can go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word this morning. We thank you for your mercy and grace in our lives. Though some of us struggle more than others, Lord, you are there amongst us, and you are carrying us and bringing us through. And even though we don't see it, and even though we may not feel it, Lord, you are working in our lives. And we thank you for that, Lord, because you never stop working. And because you never stop working, may we never stop working, Father, to do your will, to be the light you call us to be the reflection that you want us to be, O Lord. We thank you, we praise you, and we glorify your holy name. Now go out with peace and go share the love of God with all mankind and with your neighbors and friends. In Jesus' name, amen.